As I get up here, I'm a little nervous that that the 12 inches of colon and the appendix I left were my smart side. All right, so I haven't been up here since I lost that, so I'm not sure what's going to happen. So we're just going to take it piece by piece. All right. All right, well, has this not been a great series, God's Word? I mean, every time we come to church, we should be having a series on God's Word because it's the foundation of what we teach up here. But it's been great just to renew our appreciation for it, to get us excited for it. The kids downstairs, they're on this whole Bible challenge of bringing their Bibles and reading their Bibles every day. And it's power in God's Word. So when Bucky preached, the first thing he talked about is he told us who is in the Word of God, that God is present in His Word, and He reveals Himself to us. And we have to take time to listen to it to know what He wants to say to us. Jill was here last week, and she told us how this compilation of 66 books came to be the Bible, and how for sure we can have our faith to believe this is truly God's Word to us. Skeptics want to throw out all sorts of things to us to say, that can't be God's Word. How do you think that got? That seems wrong. Translators, scribes, all these people, all this time passed. Is that really God's Word? And I think she painted a pretty clear picture to us this. Indeed, this is proven historically that this is God's Word to us. And today we're going to be talking about the power of God's Word, because we can talk all day that it's from God's Word. We can talk all day that you have to read it. But today I want to convince you of the power of God's Word. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much. I am just so thankful to be standing up here as that song said, I traded in my pain, Father, for you, and I'm happy to be done with that, and I'm happy to be back here with my church. And God, I just want to pray for our kids who are downstairs right now learning about the magnificence of your word, Father, that it will just go into their hearts, and they will never doubt a single word that is said in your scripture, Father, and they would cling to it their lives, and they would use it to guide them, that they would be invigorated just to love you more. And I pray for us adults and young adults up here, Father, that a day wouldn't pass when we wouldn't feel the need to hear something from your word to fill us, to convict us, to teach us, to rebuke us, to encourage us, all the great things your word does. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. You guys ever, this is the title of my series, part 3, The Return of God's Word. All right. So here we go. Have you ever written a love note? I've written a couple in my days, okay? All right, I've written a couple love notes in my time. And if you've written a love note, maybe it's a page long, half page long, and I'm not talking post-it notes, like actual pages, 2 pages long, 3 pages long. But really anything more than that is kind of overkill. And in your love letter, you probably write about how much you love the person, maybe what you appreciate about them, or maybe a memory of holding hands across a McDonald's table, or whatever things that you might write about in your love notes. I mean, that's up to you. True story. Well, a couple weeks ago, I was reading Psalm 119, and I was so convicted by the writer of Psalms' love for God's Word. It was overwhelming to me. Psalm 119. It's found in the book of Psalms, right smack dab in your Bibles in the Old Testament. It's one of the poetry books. As Jill talked about, Scripture was divided in either prophets or history or poetry, and this is one of the poetry books. And it happens to be the longest chapter, not just in the book of Psalms, but in the entire Bible. It's divided into, well, we don't know the author of it. It's unknown. Some people think it was Ezra the scribe, because Psalms was written by 7 different authors that we know, and then 51 of the Psalms, we don't even know who wrote them. So this is one of them. It has 176 verses. It's broken into 22 stanzas. Think of it like 22 different verses in a love song. And the verses, each letter that starts the stanza of these 22 stanzas is the letter of the Greek or the Hebrew alphabet. So it goes in order of the Greek or the Hebrew alphabet, 22 stanzas starting word, kind of like an acrostic. So you know what acrostic is? This just happens to be one of my name. Cool, always telling jokes, really funny, radically witty, interesting humor, except for puns, okay? So there's a little acrostic. Phil. All right. And this is what Psalm 119 is. It's an acrostic using the Hebrew alphabet, and the whole, how many stanzas? 22 stanzas, 176 verses are crazy passionate love for God's Word. And as I read this, I thought, that's my God's Word too. It's kind of like two ladies being in love with the same man. I want to write a love letter that's better than that lady's love letter for that guy. I want to prove my love is so great. So I'm reading this, and it has verses like this. Psalm 119, I praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I have recited aloud all the regulations you have given us. I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word. It's 176 verses like this. It is the greatest love letter to God's word I have ever seen. And when I read it, I thought, my goodness, I don't love God's word this much compared to this guy's writing. It overwhelmed me and it convicted me. Because if I did, I really feel that God's word would just be oozing from me all day long, like this psalmist writes. So today, my job is not only to re-up my love for God's word personally, but to re-up your love for God's word. So what's so special about God's word? That's what we're going to find out today. And I'm only going to be able to touch on the tip of the iceberg about the infinite awesomeness of God's word, but my goal is that your hearts would be stirred, that you would realize the gift his word is to us, and your life would be transformed by it. Okay. Imagine you and I were in the armed forces together, okay? It's not a far stretch, okay? So I am the leader of your platoon. All right? And I'm telling all my good men and women soldiers, I'm saying, all right, there is this brand new weapon that just came out of testing. It is fantastic. It never locks. It always shoots accurately. It's really, really light, so you don't get tired when you're starting to carry it around. It has this invisible shield around it, so if anyone shoots at you, it just bounces off the bullets. It's like, it's impenetrable. It's the most amazing technology. It never runs out of ammo. It's just constantly, just like that, all the time. And I say to you, men, it's our new weapon. Here, I'm handing them out. Corey says, yeah, I'll take it. That's fantastic. I hand it to Phil. Phil says, nah. I go into battle with my Swiss Army knife. That's all I fight with. And I say, Phil, are you nuts? This is the most amazing weapon that's ever been created. It's a no-fail weapon. It is going to be the toughest, most amazing thing. And he says, yeah, no, I'm real comfortable with the weapon I'm going to use. Next point. God's word is the weapon of choice. It fights off evil and temptation. Psalm 119:61 says this, evil people try to drag me into sin, but I am firmly anchored to your instructions, your word. I'm going to prove it to you, okay? Here's the thing. If you were meeting the best golf pro in the world, you might say, hey, what golf clubs do you use? Because you want to golf like them. Or if you're meeting the best football player in the world, you might say, hey, you know, what kind of cleats do you wear? I want some really good traction. And you want to know because they're such a great football player. Or you might ask, guitar player, what does he strum? What kind of guitar does he use? Because you want to play like him. Well, here now we're going to ask Jesus, what would be your weapon of choice? Matthew 4:1-11. This is when Jesus went into the wilderness before his ministry began. And you know the story. He was tempted by the devil numerous times, but the record here in the scripture records 3 times. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. Think about that, okay? Just the evilness of all evilness. This is the devil himself. There's a lot of evil in this world, and a lot is brought on by him. But this is the devil himself having 40 days with Jesus to tempt him relentlessly. And he is the darkest of dark, dark, dark evil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil went away, and angels came and took care of him. If you have read the scripture before, I really want you to take pause here. Think about it. Of all the weapons at the hands of Christ, who is God, that he could have used against the devil, he chose to use Scripture. He could have used lightning bolts. He could have created some type of hurricane, wind, tornado, avalanche, fire, and just blown the devil out of the way. He could have brought in a pack of wolves or bears or something that came in and just ferociously ate him. He could have done anything. He's God. But his weapon of choice was God's word. Does that tell you just how powerful God's word is? And that, in turn, made the devil leave him. When Jesus told him no, when he said, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, guess what he was quoting? Deuteronomy 8:3. That says, yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously known to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. When he said this, Jesus responded, the scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. He was quoting scripture from Deuteronomy. You must not test the Lord your God as you did when you complained at Massah. When he said this, get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. He was quoting the scriptures. You must fear the Lord your God and serve him. When you take an oath, you must use only his name, from Deuteronomy. Remember last week when Jill talked about one of the reasons we know that the Old Testament was God's word, because Jesus believed it? Well, here he is. Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament, saying, yes, this is words from God. This is God's word. And this is what he fought off Satan with. Think about it. We now have all the New Testament to fight off Satan with, too. He's just grabbing scriptures from the Old Testament. It's powerful. So what does that mean for us? One of the very awesome opportunities found in God's word is that it does fight evil. But what exactly does that mean? One, actually, have you ever seen one of those big sanctuary Bibles, those huge ones that weigh like 50 pounds? Literally, you could fight off somebody with that, okay? So you could tangibly use one of those to ward off somebody if you were in a serious problem, okay? So that's one way it will help you fight off evil. The second way is when you do feel temptation. It can be fought off with any of God's word. When you feel a spiritual attack from Satan, or one of his partners, you can fight it off with God's word. Because why? We learned this when we first started Northside. We had a whole series on it. The darkness flees when light shows up. And God's word is light. And darkness doesn't want any part of God's light. It flees. It goes away. So when you're at the crossroads of doing something that your flesh wants to do, whether it's a sexual sin, a bad attitude, a self-loathing tantrum, a complaint about your pastor, don't go and ask a friend who you know is going to back you up on that sin. Go to God's word. Don't go and rationalize in your head, I am due this, I own this, I've worked so hard for this. Go to God's word. When Satan starts to shoot you lies about your worth or who you are in Christ, go to God's word. When you're fighting the greed in your heart, don't go to somebody that might have the same opinion on greed in the heart. Go to God's word. It will fight off guilt. It will fight off bitterness. It will fight off anger. And you can fight it with God's word. God's word is a weapon of choice to fight off temptation and evil. Jesus himself used it. Now, when we start to hear things like that, because we might have heard that all along, but when we start to really say, I really truly get that God's word is a weapon of choice, it should start to increase our love meter for God's word. Because we see, man, that is valuable, powerful, useful, awesome stuff that God gave us, knowing that it was going to fight off evil and temptation. So what else is so special of God's word? Imagine you and I were on a road trip, all right? We're on a road trip, and we're heading to Mitchell's... I left that slide out, dang. All right, we're heading to Mitchell's Corn Palace in South Dakota. It's a real place. It's a gigantic corn palace. Has anyone been there? Oh, of course, it's twice. Oh, no. I was just about to say, I'm taking you because you haven't been there before, because it wouldn't warrant a trip back. Well, Gloria, Eugenine, and Chris and I have never been to Mitchell's Corn Palace in South Dakota, so we're going, all right? So I pick you guys up early in the morning. We have only 3 days to get there. 3 days to get there, 3 days to tour the Corn Palace and to get back. And you are so excited. Gloria packed some snacks and Eugenie baked some bread. Chris brought some juice. It was a very good stuff, all right? So I start driving and you say to me, hey, do you know how to get there? And I say, I'm just going to kind of go with my instincts. It's in South Dakota, so that means south. So I'm going to just start driving, all right? I'm just going to start driving. And Eugenie, the voice of reason, says, you know, Carrie, I only got 3 days off here, baby. I'm leaving baby Sam. 3 days to get there and get back. Let's take the best route. Let's make sure we have the best route to get there. And I say, you know, guys, I'm just going to go with whatever feels right. You know, whatever makes me happy, I'm just going to drive. Because we got this cool convertible, right? So we're just going to drive. All of you are sleepy because I guess you went out the night before. So as soon as I start driving, you're asleep, right? About 5 hours goes by, and a horn honks, and you guys wake up to this sign. Welcome to Chicago. Oh, Gloria's hot. She is mad. She is like, we've been driving for 5 hours, and we're not out of Chicago yet? I say, don't worry. My husband bought me this GPS for Christmas. It's perfect. I'll turn it on. Oh, now you're really mad. You scream, why haven't you been using it all along? And I said, well, I kind of wanted to find my own way there. You know where I'm going with this? God's word is our GPS, but it is always up to date, and it is never wrong. Some more words from our love letter in Psalm 119. Verse 24, your laws please me. They give me wise advice. Your instructions are more valuable to me than millions in gold and silver. Do you get what he's saying there? It's not just a flowery thing. He literally means that. Your word is more important to me than millions of gold and silver. Convicting? Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. And from the paraphrase, the message, I think this says it so well. You're blessed when you stay on course, walking steadily on the road revealed by God. You're blessed when you follow his directions, doing your best to find him. That's right, you don't go off on your own. You walk straight along the road he set. You, God, prescribed the right way to live, and now you expect us to live it. Oh, that my steps might be steady, keeping to the course you set, that I'd never have any regrets in comparing my life with your counsel. I thank you for speaking straight from your heart. I learned the pattern of your righteous ways. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Don't ever walk off and leave me. That's passion. The writer is stuck to God's leading. There is no room for anything else. There is no room for fly by the seat of my pants. There is no room, but I want to go my way. This psalmist is saying, I don't want to miss a thing of the plan and the route that you have for me. I am going to stick to it like no other plan I've ever stuck to in my life. I'm just going to live that way. Now, you may be saying, but yeah, it's not like I can open up the Bible and it's my personal life that says, okay, you're going to marry this person, you're going to go to this school, and you're going to choose this occupation, and when this person wrongs you, you're going to do this. You say, how in the world does this Bible tell me how to live my life? Couple things. God's word was meant to keep you on the straight and narrow. My guess is, and this goes for my life too, if I would have followed all the wisdom in God's word, it would have saved me a lot of heartache, a lot of trouble, and a lot of bad mistakes. It's just true. That's what it is. Is there still blessings and grace to be found in those mistakes? Absolutely. But if you would stay on and listen to God's words and heed his words and follow his commands and live the way he asked us to live, holy and just and pure, it just saves you from a lot of bad trips anyways. Number two, God's word does speak to you directly. Now, you may not have an audible word that you actually hear outside your head, but some people do. But it may be something where you open your word and you are in a conflict, or you're in a struggle, or you're in a place of sadness, or you're in the place of confusion, and you read something and you go, oh God, you led me right to a portion in your scripture that says exactly what I need to hear. And now I know that this needs to be my choice. About 50,000 times a day I say to my kids, make good choices. God's word is saying, kids, make good choices. And here are the guidelines of those choices. my word. The other thing is, God's word does expose us of our wrong thinking and actions. Whether it's teaching about forgiveness or greed, love of money, bitterness, anger, sexual sins, idolatry, whatever it is, if we are heading down these tracks or we've already arrived there, when we read it in God's word, what it says clearly, the opposite of what we're doing, it should expose the sin that's in our lives. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpened two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and the spirit, between joint and marrow, exposing our innermost thoughts and desires." This is the part of God's word that transforms us. It gets to us. It reveals us. And a lot of times, this is when we don't want to open our Bible because we don't want to hear the exact opposite of what we're doing. We don't want God to speak to us because we already know we're in the wrong. And so when we open up something about forgiveness or showing kindness or even telling people about the Lord and we say, we go, didn't really want to see that right now. Maybe that wasn't for me. But it was for you. And when we read stuff, sometimes we see things like, are we honoring our spouses? Are we submitting to them? All of these things in God's word was meant to get you on his plan, which is to have an abundant life and a good life and a glorifying life to him. God's word is our GPS, but it's always up to date and never wrong. And when we start to realize just how powerful that is, that he can direct our lives through his word, it should increase our love meter, our love for God's word. All right, imagine you and I were going to my favorite buffet restaurant. All right, some good peeps there, all right? We're headed to my favorite restaurant. And now you know I love buffets. I was raised on them, okay, for almost every meal. So I love them a lot. And I tell you, friends, before we get to the buffet, don't eat all day. I mean, don't even drink water. I mean, when we get to the buffet, I want you famished because we're going to eat 4 or 5 plates full of food, all right? So I pick you up, and this time I brought my GPS, and we make it to the buffet in record time. And when we arrive, the host greets me by name because they know me, and I get my favorite booth, which is right by the dessert table, so you don't even have to get up. You can just lean over and grab the cinnamon rolls, okay? So we are at the buffet. You are starving. I just see it because now you smell it, and the food's all there, and I say, wait here. Just wait here. I'll be right back. So I head up to the buffet. Samuel's like, I head up to the buffet, and I have 2 plates full, and then I have the hostess carry my other plate, and I come back with my 3 plates, all right? And I sit down, and I have my crab leg cracker, and I have my stuffing, because it's just a hodgepodge of bizarre food, and I have all this stuff, and I'm eating it, and I'm describing it to you as I eat it. Oh, these crab legs are so juicy and buttery, and you can take the leftover butter and put it over your pasta. That's how great it is. And you can eat all these things, and you're like, I don't, and you say it very kindly, smell, you say, I don't want to watch you experience your food. I want to taste it for myself. And I'm like, isn't this good? I'm telling you in detail what it's doing for me. And I'm starting to feel full, actually. And I've only had 2 plates. And it's very good and it's very delicious. And you say again, I don't want you to tell me how great this buffet is. I want it myself. This is the point. Oh, that is not, I even left out the points. All right, the point's going to be this. I'm still so sick. God's word was meant to be personally experienced between you and God, and it is a buffet full of help and blessings. I all day long can tell you how great God's word is and how powerful a weapon it is and how it's transformed my life and how it's gotten me out of the depths of the darkest times in my life. But unless you open it up and taste it for yourself, it will never matter that much to you. When you are sad, Psalm 119, 28, I weep with sorrow. Encourage me by your word. When you're in need of hope, remember your promise to me. It is my only hope. Your promise revives me and comforts me in all of my troubles. When you need courage, Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them. For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. When you need wisdom, Psalm 111:10, fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey his commandments will grow in wisdom. Praise him forever. When you need to know God's love, Romans 8:38, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell. I don't think I really digested that till I read that this week. Not even the powers of hell. God never stops loving us, and nothing can separate that love from us and him. When you need encouragement, Romans 15:4, such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promise to be fulfilled. God's love is a buffet of help and blessings meant to be experienced by you, not to be witnessed by somebody else who's doing it, but to be experienced by you at all ages, as soon as you can start to read. How's your love meter now? Well, there it is. All right. By the greatest life coach of all. Seriously, I thought this too. A lot of people hire life coaches to get their jobs going or get their relationships in order or help them work on all different things. We got a one-on-one life coach with God's Word. One-on-one with us, working on us, changing us, molding us, correcting us, instructing us. So how's your love meter now? Today we've just touched on a small percentage of the awesome factor of God's Word. But you begin to see why the Psalm 119 author couldn't contain himself in 176 verses of just pure love for God's Word? I can tell you about it, just like I did with the food at the buffet when I described it to you, but it will never be the same unless you taste it yourself. And the more you experience God's Word, the more you are going to come to see that it is a powerful weapon. You're going to come to see that it can guide you with God's best plan for your life. And you are going to have a bountiful buffet of truths and helps that can meet your need on any occasion. You know, some people think that the Bible is just a way to increase your knowledge. The founder of the school I went to, D.L. Moody, says this, "The scriptures were not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives." The only way your love meter is going to increase is if you experience it. And the best way I know how to do that is actually opening it up and reading it, asking God to reveal something to you, to open your heart to it, to be ready to receive it, because you might hear some things you don't want to hear. And you might have to change some things you don't want to change. But I'm going to encourage you to be bold about that. This powerful weapon, this life GPS, this buffet of blessings, from the life coach, let me go back to this, from the life coach, if you get into it, it's going to affect your relationships. If you get into it, it's going to change your parenting. If you get into it, your workplace might look different. Your attitude can be changed. Your heart will change. Your choices will be changed. Your responses will be different. Your joy will be experienced. Your witness will increase. Your service will be different. And your future is unstoppable. The flip side of that is also true. Neglecting God's Word as a powerful weapon, a life GPS, and a buffet of blessings from this life coach will affect your relationships. It will affect your parenting. It will affect your marriages. It will affect your workplace, your attitude, your heart, your choices, your responses, your joy, your witness, your service, and your future. Psalm 119 says, "Teach me your decrees, O Lord. I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will obey your instructions. I will put them into practice with all my heart. Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. Give me an eagerness for your laws rather than a love for money. Turn my eyes from the worthless things and give me life through your word. Reassure me of your promise made to those who fear you. Help me abandon my shameful ways, for your regulations are good. I long to obey your commandments. Renew my life with your goodness." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it still overwhelms me that you would know in such advance all the things to put into your word, knowing that one of your kids would open it someday and their lives would be changed. Whether it's from that first verse that they understand that you are the only way to salvation through your son, Christ Jesus, or whether it's that time when they hear that you will never abandon them or forsake them, or it's a story that is shared of someone going down a way, Father, that was not good, and you intervening, Lord, and changing their lives. Or, Father, maybe it's an encouragement from a psalm when you're in the depths of your sorrows and can't find a way out. Or, Father, maybe it's just the idea that you were willing to give your life for us, and it was told in your gospel so graphically. Father, your word is powerful, and I am the first, Father, to confess to you that I don't love your word like the Psalm 119 writer does. And I pray in each of our hearts here at Northside, you would just stir a passion. A passionate, Father, that we would open it up and we couldn't imagine one day without hearing from you. Or we couldn't imagine, Father, that it wouldn't be our GPS directing our lives. Or, Father, we couldn't imagine that it wouldn't be the first weapon to fight off temptation and evil. Or we couldn't imagine, Father, that we would not be able to experience the blessings and the joy that comes from your word. Father, just challenge our hearts and connect them to you through your word. Father, I want to be so passionate about your word that it's the first book I grab with my hand before a song or a TV or Twilight series, whatever. I want it to be that first thing.
Yes.
And Father, we know that when you follow what you ask us to do and when you live by your decrees and your commands, you save us from a whole lot of grief, Father. And I know that is your desire for your kids. And Father, may every word that we read go into our hearts and change our actions and change our core that we may glorify you in everything we do. Thank you so much for your word. You are an awesome and gracious God to us.
Yes.
In your name we pray. Amen.